This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Would you be interested in knowing the day upon which the end times began? Would you? I'll bet many people would be interested in knowing that. But the Bible actually tells us, and we'll talk about that here on Viewpoint today. It's a very interesting word, Shavuot, S-H-A-V-U-O-T, that describes a particular day or a particular feast of the Lord or a particular Moedim or appointed time by God. It is the fourth of the early feasts of the Lord, the spring feasts, following Passover, unleavened bread, and so on. 50 days later, and that's why it's called Pentecost. That's the Greek word for Shavuot, 50 days after Passover. Well, today on Viewpoint, we're going to take a look at that, Shavuot, a Jewish holiday, one of the three biblically ordained pilgrimage festivals. It occurs on the sixth day of the Hebrew month of Sivan, and it can fall anywhere between May 15th and June 14th on the Gregorian calendar. It marked the wheat harvest in the land of Israel in the Hebrew Bible, according to Exodus chapter 34, verse 22. In addition, rabbinic tradition teaches the date also marks the revelation of the Ten Commandments to Moses and the Israelites at Mount Sinai, which, according to Orthodox Judaism, occurred on this date, that is Shavuot, in the year 1312 BCE, before Christ. Did it occur then? We cannot say that it absolutely did, but that's what they say. But the word Shavuot means weeks in Hebrew and marks the conclusion of the counting of the Omer. Its date is directly linked to that of Passover. The Torah mandates the seven-week counting of the Omer, beginning on the second day of Passover, to be immediately followed by Shavuot. And that counting of days and weeks is understood to express anticipation and desire for the giving of the Torah, even though the Bible doesn't say so. And so there's a lot of mixture of tradition with truth. Today we're going to try to unravel some of that, not to try to be picky with tradition, but to try to establish the truth that really matters. In fact, truth should matter. Truth should matter over tradition. There's nothing wrong with tradition in and of itself. But if the tradition masks or hides the truth and its implications, then tradition is a problem. Maybe that's one of the reasons why Jesus addressed the religious leaders of his day in Matthew chapter 15. He said, "You by your traditions do make the word of God of none effect." Now, we're not implying that the tradition that somehow Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, occurred at the time of the giving of Mount Sinai and the giving of the Torah. On the other hand, there's no biblical support directly for such a conclusion. It's a rabbinic tradition. So, all of that having been said in an opening statement here today, we want to take a look at why Shavuot, referred to in the Greek translation of that word, is called Pentecost, and why it is the first day of the end times. So I welcome you to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's conversation with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms, and I trust that today will be no exception. Jews link the giving of the Torah to Shavuot because it marks the day of the Israelites received the Torah at Mount Sinai. That's what AI says. A pivotal moment in their history, this event transformed them from a group of freed slaves into a nation with a divine covenant and shared identity. So Shavuot, says AI, is seen as a celebration of this spiritual renewal and commitment to the Torah, a core element of Jewish faith. Well, is it a core element of Jewish faith going all the way back to the beginning? Or is it a core element of Jewish rabbinic tradition, which has become Jewish faith today? The reality is it's tradition. In fact, even AI concludes saying the association between Shavuot and the giving of the Torah solidified during the rabbinic period of Judaism. The rabbinic period of Judaism, what is that? That's long after the Torah, long after God appeared before the Jewish people with Moses at Mount Sinai. And rabbis began to put together their response to the events of the day, to the biblical feasts or Moedim set forth in Leviticus chapter 23, and therefore formed many traditions. On the other hand, specifically, Shavuot means weeks. So Shavuot is the Feast of Weeks. 7 weeks, 7 weeks after Passover. Well, what happened on Passover? You remember what happened on Passover? The lambs had to be sacrificed. Why did the lambs have to be sacrificed after 4 days of inspection to make sure that they were without blemish? Well, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And Yeshua, Jesus, was inspected as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world for 4 days by the Jewish people just before his crucifixion on Wednesday, after having come into Jerusalem on Sunday. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. 4 days of inspection, and then Jesus was crucified on Wednesday so that he would spend 3 days and three nights in the grave before resurrecting on the first day of the week, sometime after sundown on Saturday, commencing the day of Sunday. So that gives us a little understanding, a very quick understanding of the details concerning this feast. But we want to probe a little more deeply into this because, as they say, the devil is always in the details, and so is the truth. And so we want to continue to look at this. The holiday of weeks commemorates Israel's receiving the Torah at Sinai. That's what all the news says. That's what all of the, if you go to Google and you try to figure out what does Shavuot mean, that's what they're going to tell you. After the 49-day, 7-week countdown since Passover, they reach Shavuot on the 50th day. In the synagogue, they read the story of the revelation at Sinai, which God descended upon Mount Sinai, remember, and communicated directly with Israel and with Moses, giving the nation the Ten Commandments and its unique mission to God and mankind. So, what do they do on Shavuot? Read and study the Torah. Is there anything specifically biblical to mandate such a thing? No. The only thing that's mandated is, well, it's the third, one of the three most prominent feasts of Israel. But why is that? We need to answer that question.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. We're talking about the first day of the end of the age, or of the last days. The first day of the last days, Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. Actually, it's a two-day celebration, and this year will begin on Sunday evening and go over till Tuesday. A two-day celebration, remembrance, Moedim, appointed time, Feast of the Lord. All of those terms apply and must be understood in order to get a broader understanding of what this feast is about. Shavuot was a particularly important Jewish feast. Seven divinely appointed feasts were given to Israel. You remember, right there in Leviticus chapter 23. Of those seven, three were decreed by the Lord as solemn feasts in Exodus chapter 23 and also in Deuteronomy. And these were, Shavuot was the second in this triad of solemn feasts, the others being unleavened bread and tabernacles. Now, why would God set aside those three feasts as solemn feasts and not the other seven? I thought the Day of Atonement was supposed to be the most solemn feast. Or maybe the sounding of trumpets, the blowing of trumpets, calling the people to repentance. Or maybe it was Passover. More people seem to flood to the synagogues on Passover or on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, than any other of the feasts. So what about Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks? Why was that listed as one of the three most prominent and solemn feasts, but not Passover and not the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur? I think it's because something unique God had planned for Shavuot, 50 days after Passover. Now, what happened on Passover? Well, we already said what happened on Passover. The lamb was sacrificed. All the people had to sacrifice their lambs. It was a memorial to being freed from the land of Egypt and the bondage of sin, which Egypt represented, and to head on the way to the promised land. Well, the same was true when Jesus, Yeshua, was sacrificed on Mount Moriah, then known as the Temple Mount, or on Golgotha. He was sacrificed for the redemption of the people. After having been observed for 4 days to make sure that he was without spot or blemish. And so he became the acceptable sacrifice once and for all for the people. However, they said, the rabbis, the Sanhedrin said before Pontius Pilate, we have no king but Caesar. They said his blood, that is, Jesus' blood, be upon us and our children, not realizing the extent of what they really were saying. And so then 50 days later comes this mandated feast of the Lord, a solemn feast called Shavuot. Why? Because God intended to do something so spectacular on that day that it would change the course of history. In fact, it did change the course of history and became the day upon which the end of the age or the last days was begun. Right after the crucifixion, right after the resurrection, and 50 days later, as they waited in the upper room, remember Acts chapter 2? They were told to wait for the promise of the Spirit, not the promise of the Torah, the promise of the Spirit. First, they got the Torah, whether or not Shavuot is actually, from a biblical standpoint, the true remembrance of the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai cannot be proven. It can only be discussed. But with regard to the giving of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself had said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power or dunamis from on high. He told the disciples in Luke chapter 24 that was going to take place. So they're waiting in Jerusalem. They're waiting in an upper room in Jerusalem, terrified because of the Romans, not knowing what's going to happen. There are 120 of them up there, praying, talking, wondering, and then all of a sudden, there was the sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and it shook the place. And then they began to see what appeared to be cloven tongues as a fire on the people's heads. It was shocking. Mind-blowing, we would say. What is going on, they wondered. And they come spilling out of that room, perplexed, excited. It's drama, high drama at the OK Corral, so to speak. And as they come spilling out, amazingly, they're all speaking in various different kinds of languages or tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Not they gave them utterance, the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And it was as if they were speaking the language of all the people, the various peoples that have been gathered, the Jews from all over the world. They were there for the mandated feast of weeks, Shavuot. So there's confusion everywhere. What is going on here? Some of the leaders, were very concerned. They said, these guys must be drunk. And then said, no, they can't be drunk. This is just the first part of the day. They're not drunk. So what's going on here? And in response to that, Peter stood up before the people. He always liked to be the first one to speak, you know. He was the first one to deny Jesus three times, too. He was very sorry about that, but he wasn't sorry about what he did on the day of Pentecost, Shavuot. He stood up and he said, men and brethren, this is the result of the resurrection of the Messiah, anointed one, that you crucified. And now it is giving us the opportunity to repent, to come clean before God. And here's what he said. This is that. Now, whenever anyone says this is that, you better have proof. So many things that pastors and parachurch leaders and broadcasters and professing Christians say that when they try to imply that this is that, is not true. It's an opinion. It's a viewpoint, but it isn't necessarily true. But when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, which was Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, 50 days after Passover, and also 50 days after the resurrection, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, he said, this is that. What did he mean? This is that. Well, he quoted the prophet Joel. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, saying that in the last days, there it is, in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your young men shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and so on. And on my handmaidens I will pour out my spirit in that day. This is that. That was the purpose that God had for Shavuot. I'm convinced of it. That's exactly what happened. God had ordained that 50 days, in accordance with the feast of Shavuot that was ordered in the book of Leviticus and also in the book of Exodus, that this would happen. And Peter, a good Hebrew man, was convinced that was the case. So I don't have any reason to say it wasn't the case, and neither should you, if that is, we believe, that the Bible is true. Now, was Peter off a day or two or a week? Or I don't know. I can't say that. Because this was Shavuot. This was the Feast of Weeks. This was the day. This was the day, a solemn feast, And there were no other requirements like other feasts, no other requirements impinged upon or ordered upon the Jewish people for that particular feast. None. So what was it about? Something apparently God had intended to take place on that day. And here they were. Long after the Torah had ever been given, maybe 1,300 years after the Torah had been given, and now, the Holy Spirit, not the law, but the Spirit, was poured out. Remember what John, the apostle, said concerning the coming of Jesus? He said that he came to be the expression of grace and truth. He also came to be the expression of the unity of the Spirit and of truth. You see, you can have the truth or the Torah without the Spirit. Or you can have a Spirit without the truth. But what we need is both the Spirit and the truth, right? It's not the Spirit that makes us free, it's the truth that makes us free. But if we're not following the truth in the Spirit, we will not have freedom. We'll have nothing but legalism and law. So all of a sudden, whether or not the tradition, the Jewish rabbinic tradition concerning the matter of the link between Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, and the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai, whether or not that's an accurate expression. The reality is, ultimately, everything was confirmed on Pentecost, Shavuot, when Peter stood up before the people and said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So the end times began then. What times are we in now? Does that have any implication for us today? That should be the kind of question that we would ask. Does that have any implication for me as a Gentile or for Jewish people today, this matter of Shavuot, or that that was indeed the beginning of the last days? It should have huge ramifications for us, because the very word last implies something very significant, doesn't it? It doesn't say it's the beginning of the first days. It's the beginning of the last days. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. So God poured out his Spirit, not just his law, but his Spirit. And we need both the Spirit and the truth. So often within our churches, we have so much emphasis on the truth that the Spirit is lost. In some areas, particularly within the charismatic arena, the Spirit is overemphasized and the truth is neglected. We need both, and we need both hardcore, Spirit and truth. And when Jesus, you'll recall, when he left, he told the disciples, he says, "Look, I'm going to have to leave you guys now, and I'm going to have to go back to my Father, but I'll tell you what, I'm really going to be with you because I'm going to send my Spirit." Now, who was Jesus? Jesus was not the Spirit. He was the Word made flesh. He was the living Torah. Jesus was the living Torah. Not the Torah that came down on Mount Sinai, but the fulfillment of it. He said, "I didn't come to destroy all that. I came to give full meaning to it, to fulfill it. And here I am." Now, he said, "I'm going to send somebody. And I'm going to help you deal with all of this until I return." Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. Are you ready?
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. We're asking the question today and answering the question, what day did the last days begin? It began on Shavuot. It began on one of those 2 days, Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, that we call in the Greek form of Shavuot, Pentecost, meaning 50. 50 days after Passover. All right. That, all that having been said, let's take a very quick look at the interesting fact that the Bible does not mandate that the Jewish people do anything on Shavuot. Unlike some of the other feasts of the Lord set forth in Leviticus chapter 23, they're not to do anything. They're just to rest. There is no specific mitzvah, in other words, deed, to do. Why? I believe it's because that is what God was going to do. He wasn't going to require the people to do anything but wait and rest. He was the one that was going to do what was needful on that day. Isn't that interesting? So why is it that they stay up all night, some of them stay up all night on Shavuot night studying the Torah? Well, there's nothing wrong with studying the Torah. But when you're studying the Torah, why aren't you studying the Torah every day? Why on Cheesecake Day? Oh, you say Cheesecake Day? What do you mean by that? Well, it's tradition, eating dairy foods such as cheesecake. So Shavuot is known as the Cheesecake Day. Really? That sounds kind of cheesy to me because it's so serious. It's called one of the three most solemn feasts of the Lord, and yet it's about cheesecake. That's too cheesy. So what is it about? That's what we're trying to look at here today on Viewpoint. And our viewpoint determines destiny. The Jewish viewpoint concerning these things determines destiny. And I'm not here to mock the Jewish tradition. I'm not here to mock anything. I'm here to try to reveal the truth behind the traditions. If we only see the traditions and miss the truth, we miss the whole purpose for the day, the whole purpose. So what was the purpose? Was it to give the Torah? The Bible doesn't say so. There's nowhere in the Bible that specifically says that the Torah was to be given on Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. Nowhere. Nowhere was it said that it was given. That came as a rabbinic idea that was formed into a tradition over years and to this day is an integral part of rabbinic Judaism. So what is rabbinic Judaism? Rabbinic Judaism is not the initial Judaism of the Bible. It's the Judaism of the Bible coupled with all of the viewpoints, ideas, thoughts, rules, halakhic rules, the duties, the set forth in the Talmud and in the Mishnah, in the Gemara. All of these were called, they were the product of rabbinic thinking and ideas. That's why it's called rabbinic Judaism, and that's the Judaism that is observed today. Would Jesus say today, you, by your traditions, do make the word of God of none effect? Maybe he might say that about some of the traditions. Is there anything wrong with a tradition that says, well, we believe that the Torah was given on Shavuot? No, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just not necessarily true. It's an idea that sounds nice. It even has sort of an authoritative kind of a thing to it, an aura to it. But it's not necessarily true. On the other hand, when the prophet Joel says that in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy and so on, and Peter stands up 1,000 years later, however long it was, 700 years later, and says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That begins to take on some very, very profound significance, I think. What do you think? So what did Jesus say to his disciples? He said, look, I'm on my way out. I've been with you now for 3.5 years, and I'm going to be going to the cross. The Gentiles are going to take my life. It's going to be a combination of the Jewish people rising up against me, and Rome is going to do their thing, and I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to ascend back to my Father, but I'm not going to leave you alone. He said, I am not going to leave you alone. I'm putting it in a modern vernacular here. He said, I'm going to send my spirit. That's what Jesus said. I'm going to send my spirit. And what did he say the spirit was going to do? He said, he's going to lead you into all truth. Not into all feelings, but into all truth. Well, isn't that interesting? Jesus now is saying that the pouring out of his spirit that ultimately was witnessed on the day of Pentecost, Shavuot, that Peter attested to as the 120 poured out of the upper room was about leading us into all truth. And he would be a comforter to us until Jesus returned. So it was to lead us into all truth by the Spirit, wedding the Spirit and truth to comfort us, prepare us for the second coming of Jesus Christ that would occur another 2,000 years later. Isn't that fascinating? I think it is. But the problem is we have such short memories, and the way we view time is not helpful to us, because 2,000 years seems, well, that's ridiculous. I can't relate to that. Well, you better start relating to it, because, friend, whether you realize it or not, 5 years from now is 2,000 years since Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And what does that say to you? People, get ready. The whole reason why the Holy Spirit was given is to empower the people to do what God originally intended for the Jewish people to do, to declare his truth and his word and his will and his ways throughout the world. And they failed. But then he says, I'm going to give the opportunity to the Gentiles too. And whoever will call upon the name of the Lord is going to be part of this. Not just Jew, but Gentile. And so for 2,000 years, that's been the picture. And now we're coming to the 2,000-year period, 5 years from now, 4.5 years from now, when the culmination may very well take place. Now, don't say that I told you Jesus was going to return in the year 2030. I didn't say that. I'm just saying this is the season that we're talking about. And when the prophet Hosea said that after 2 days, I will raise them up, that's 2,000 years, and the third day, I will reign in their sight. When do you think that's going to be? We're in that time zone right now, my friends. You talk about time zones. We're in that time zone, which means we better seriously consider our lives. Moms and dads need to seriously consider their life. Grandparents need to seriously consider our lives. Children need to be led to seriously consider their lives because Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he is not coming to save people from their sins. He did that once. Now he's coming back to judge the world because of their sins. Oh, you didn't hear that preached before, did you? But that's exactly what the Bible says. He's coming to judge the world in righteousness and by his truth. Now, how is he going to be able to do that? Because he weds spirit and truth together. And that's what Shavuot does. But it's just not understood that way. Because we get so caught up with little Hebrew words and this, that, or the other, and we focus on the wrong thing. It's like my father used to say when he was preaching, we put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. And so we miss it. We miss what's actually being said and why it's being said. So, this is one of the most important feasts of the Lord, Moedim, appointed times, and God expected the people to show up in the temple. Oh, well, wait a minute. There is no temple. Now what? What are they going to do? There's supposed to be an ingathering. The Omer, they're supposed to bring that. How are they going to do it? Because they have to have the temple to do it. But we're going to take a look at that when we get back. Stay tuned, friends. We're not finished yet. The first day of the end or last days.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. By the way, let me just remind you, I normally don't like to talk about this really at all, about the need for resources to keep the program on the air. We've been on the air now just over 30 years, friends. It's a long obedience in the same direction. That's what it is. And if you value this program, Many do. Many actually almost set their clocks by this program, wherever they are in the country, sometimes in places around the world. So if you value the program, please seriously consider what the Lord would have you to do to participate in keeping it on the air, if you value it. What we esteemed take too cheaply, we esteem too lightly. Right? Yeah, that's what the fellow Penn said at the time of the Revolutionary War. Okay, we're going to go very quickly to the shockwaves that went through the mighty Roman Empire. There was a Roman's rule was never welcome in Judea. It was despised, even though the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders of Israel, said we have no king but Caesar. That was just a political statement to pander to Pontius Pilate. But there was a rebellion. The Roman eagles grip until the year AD 66. The rebellion gained critical mass. Jerusalem was cleansed of Roman rule, and for 3 years, a limited Jewish independence was restored. But then the Roman general Titus was dispatched to quell the uprising. And after the Roman siege, Jerusalem was viciously sacked. The temple was leveled. The Jews were pushed out of the capital in AD 70. The tremendous importance that the Romans attached to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 can be seen in their extensive media efforts. For instance, to proclaim this victory throughout the empire, thousands of coins were minted with the inscription Judea Capta. These coins depicted Judea as a woman weeping under a palm tree with a fettered Jewish captive standing on the side. It was common for Rome to issue victory coins like this, but many more were issued for this occasion than for other conquests. In fact, the victory was commemorated by the construction of the massive Arch of Titus near the entrance to the Roman Forum. The elaborate relief sculptures over the top of the arch showed a great military parade of triumphant Roman soldiers carrying away the temple treasures and Jewish captives to Rome. In fact, you can even see the Roman soldiers there on the Arch of Titus holding up the golden menorah led the Israeli government in January 1996 to formally petition the Vatican to get all those treasures back. And guess what? That demand was made again just this year to the Vatican with a new pope. Rome has held on to all of those Jewish treasures for 2,000 years. Well, tensions from the resulting harsh Roman rule appeared to ease when Hadrian became emperor in AD 117. He promised to restore Jerusalem and the temple. The Jewish people hoped that they might at last recover from the terrible destruction that occurred in AD 70, but that would soon go up in smoke. Hadrian came under the influence of Greek culture, that is Hellenism, and became more and more anti-Semitic. As he did, does that sound familiar, by the way? As he did, his cruel repression of the Jewish people followed in the footsteps of Antiochus Epiphanes almost 300 years earlier. He outlawed circumcision, Sabbath observance, synagogue prayers in an attempt to erase Jewish distinctives and assimilate the sons of Israel into the Roman Empire. By the way, that's what's happening today, and also includes Christians in that. And that's why the persecution is going to mount. And that's why I wrote the book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. If you don't have the book, go to the website and get it. Today, be prepared. Well, in AD 130, Hadrian, the Roman emperor, abandoned his promise to rebuild the temple. Jerusalem would be rebuilt, but only as a Roman city, named after its chief deities. A house of worship would be built on the Temple Mount, but it would be a pagan shrine, patterned after the temple to Jupiter located in Rome. There seemed to be only one way to respond. It was desperate. And it prompted the second Jewish revolt against Rome. Jewish forces liberated Jerusalem in AD 132 under the brilliant leadership of Simon Bar Kokhba. Yet, despite his success, controversy surrounded Bar Kokhba, and Rabbi Akiba, the foremost rabbi of the day and the head of the Sanhedrin, declared Bar Kokhba the Messiah. Set off a firestorm of debate among the rabbis and forced Jewish believers in Jesus to leave the ranks. To leave the ranks of Jesus. The Bar Kokhba revolt bore the picture of the rebuilt temple, the crown jewel of Israel's religion, and the inscription for the liberation of Jerusalem. Messianic fervor gripped much of the nation. Many believed that Israel's golden age was about to begin, and the Bar Kokhba would be the one to throw off Roman rule, rebuild the temple, and lead the nation into the messianic kingdom. But it didn't happen. In AD 133, the Roman legion counterattacked with its best forces of 35,000 foot soldiers, and 3 years later squeezed the life from the zealot resistance movement, and up went their Messiah, gone with the smoke of the burning. Responding to the dire crisis, the Sanhedrin convened in AD 140 in the village of Usha near the modern city of Haifa, and they decided to divert the focus of Shavuot observance away from agriculture and instead associate it with the historical event to keep the holiday alive. So the rabbi suggested that Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, was the day that the Torah or Mosaic Law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Even though the Bible never associated Shavuot with Sinai, that theme was chosen because the giving of the law had also occurred in the third month. So the idea of giving of the law and the birthday of Judaism quickly caught on and became the dominant motif of the modern Shavuot. So Shavuot became known as the time of the giving of the law. Ever since then, it has been the law. Well, not just the law as the law from Mount Sinai, but the law as decreed by the rabbis. Through the Mishnah and the Talmud and the Gemara. So after Shavuot was refocused to the giving of the law, the Shavuot scripture readings began to lead to using the revelation from Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments, which were read in the synagogue service, where it's customary to stand. So they stay up all night. Jewish people stay up all night, observant Jews, that is, to study the Torah. Nothing wrong with that. It should be studied every day. The Word of God must be studied every day. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? Because it's possible to wrongly divide the word of truth. So we want to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, there's something interesting that I want to share with you as we wrap up. Shavuot was also the first day on which individuals could bring the Bikurim, or first fruits, to the temple in Jerusalem. Before that, they couldn't bring the first fruits to the temple in Jerusalem. Bikurim were so crucial to Shavuot that the Torah twice describes the holiday as a day of Bikurim. The wheat was ready for harvest, summer fruits were beginning to ripen, and Bikurim, or the gifts, were brought to the temple. But what are you going to do if there is no temple? Are you beginning to get the point? The Jewish people have been without a temple that was mandated by the Torah for almost 2,000 years. Can you all understand why they're desperate for the rebuilding of a temple? Not only so that they can provide, be obedient in bringing these first fruits to the temple in the celebration of Shavuot, but also because they have no means for atonement. Because the same Torah mandates on Yom Kippur the confession, they have to have the sacrifices, they have to have the sacrifices of the animals in order to be purified, in order to be cleansed of sin until the next year when they got to go through it all over again. So now you know why. In the book of Hebrews, chapters 9, 10, and 11, it tells us very clearly that Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed once and for all, so that all of that repetition was not necessary. But if you would receive him and his sacrifice as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, because he was the only true obedient Jew who ever lived, the only true obedient human who ever lived, Jesus. And because of that, he was able to be our Savior if we would accept him and live, conduct our lives accordingly. Don't miss that part of it. Don't miss that part of it, because you can cry salvation all you want, but if your life doesn't reflect it, as James said, "The doers of the word are not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So what do we do? Well, we are thankful that the Holy Spirit was given. The question that may lurk in your mind and heart is, we'll be real careful about this, is the Holy Spirit truly governing your life? Don't answer too quickly. Because if the Spirit was given to lead us into all truth, as Jesus said, and we're not walking in the truth, do we have the Spirit? Don't answer too quickly. Don't just give some, you know, off-the-cuff remark that some pastor told you, who said, well, you know, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. That's true. So how do you know you have the Spirit of Christ? Because you see the fruit that comes from the root. That's how. And if the fruit's not there, the root's not there. Therefore, this issue of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, to fulfill that fourth feast of the Lord, leads us now to the final fall feasts that all point to the finishing touches of the last days that began on Shavuot. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Now, are we living accordingly? You see, the application is, are we living accordingly? Is the fruit revealing the true root? Do we even believe the Word of God? Do we even live by the Spirit? Thanks for joining us here on Viewpoint today. I hope this has been helpful, maybe a little convicting. That's good. That's good. So, become a partner, friend. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries. Do it today. Don't delay. Go to the website, saveus.org. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us. And let's make sure we get our acts in order. You see, that was with the acts of the apostles. How about our acts today?
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.